We will now begin with our fifth message. Am I right? All right. Fifth message, again, on the topic of nurture of faith. We learned the first part of it this morning, and in the second session this morning, we will continue in the same topic, nurture of faith. Let me make some remarks before we go into the text that we want to study from Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, our text will be John 3, 22 to 36. Faith must be nurtured. And it must be nurtured in the ways in which the Lord has instructed us in the Bible. Faith is not something that you can nurture according to your own wish and whims. You have to follow the instructions of the Lord. A lot of people desire to be a believer the way they want to be a believer. Then you shall not be a believer. To believe in Christ is to take Him at His word. You remember I repeated that many times in my first message that I preached to you in the church. You have to take God at His word. So if faith has to grow the way God wants it to grow, then you have to follow the way of the Lord. Faith is definitely not a momentary expression of trust in God. Like when you are about to get into trouble, "Oh God, help me." "Oh, I feel very spiritual now." Now that's not faith. Faith is a walk with God. We walk by faith. It's not momentary outburst of some good sensation or you feel very spiritual. I have a certain woman coming to me and telling me that, "Pastor Koshi, I prefer to go to certain churches like the charismatic churches." I said, "Why?" "Because I think they are more spiritual." I said, what do you mean by they are more spiritual?" "Because you see, when I'm there, when I listen to the music and the things they do, I feel this, you know, spiritual sensation. And I always feel my faith is increasing that time." I said, "Wow. So the sensation makes you think you're spiritually growing. I see. So, do you know the scripture well?" "Oh, no, no, no. It's not about knowing the scripture well, but feeling good. Feeling that I am in touch with God, that makes me very spiritual." "How about your victory over sins?" "Well, my husband says I have not changed very much. My children also tell me the same, but somehow when everybody condemns me, when I go to this church, I feel very happy. Nobody condemns me. And really accept me as I am, and I'm pretty spiritual when they sing, and I join them to sing." What's that idea of spirituality? Everywhere people condemn me, but in this church nobody condemns me. And whenever they sing and make me part of the worship, I feel very spiritual. And I can sit here for 2 hours, nobody condemning me. But Pastor Koshi, when I come to a church, you make me feel worse than my husband. And I don't feel spiritual at all. My faith is not growing. I feel like giving up everything. Oh, fine. Dear friends, faith will transform a person. It will transform a person from sin to righteousness. From rebellion to devotion. It transforms one's godly desires and thoughts into actions. Faith is not crowding your heart with the thought about God and feeling good about it. Faith is that which makes your thought about God into action, where God can be seen as the one in control or one in charge of your life in every aspect of it. Whether it's inside the kitchen or in the living room or out in the street or in the church. It's not a momentary outburst of some spiritual feeling. So the nurture of faith will lead to victorious Christian living. I mean Christian living, okay? In every aspect of your life. I want to introduce to you from John's Gospel, chapter 3, a man who has expressed extraordinary commitment in his growth toward Christ. And his name is John the Baptizer, or some would call him John the Baptist. I am not so happy to call him John the Baptist because I don't think he was a Baptist. So I will call him John the Baptizer, okay? Well, sometimes I may call him John the Baptist because that's how he's known generally. But he was not a Baptist. You can be sure about that. His life is a paragon or the supreme example of a man of faith who steadfastly grown toward Christ. He said about his own life, I'm sure you know about that. He must increase and I must decrease. That's growth. That's spiritual growth. It's not about how I feel, but how about he feels about me. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. That's what truly growth in faith. Since the Bible repeatedly exhorts us to grow in our Christian life, like in 1 Peter 2:2 that we read, and elsewhere in Ephesians 2:21 and 4:15 and 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and the knowledge of God and so on, let us learn some important principles about growing in faith toward Christ. And we are going to take these principles from the life of John the Baptizer. Are you ready? Now, we read this passage first. Let's open our Bibles. John 3. And we will read from verse 22 to 36 responsively. Let me begin and you respond. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized.
John also was baptized in the name of Jesus.
For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that hath received this testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, before I go into the principles that I would like to draw from John's life for our own learning as to how we should grow in our faith toward Jesus Christ, may I give you a quick background of this passage. As you have already read from verse 22, that Jesus and his disciples entered the land of Judea. Now, he also started to baptize. Now, I want you to know this, that Jesus never baptized on his own. Though it says in this verse, there he tarried with them and baptized. It seemed to give the idea that Jesus was baptizing. But if you were to turn to chapter 4 of John, and verse 1 and 2, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So it's very clearly said Jesus did not baptize on his own. But when it says that he baptized, he was saying it what John was saying here is that he allowed or he gave authority to the disciples to baptize, okay, under his supervision, under his watchful eye. So in that way, the Lord baptized through his disciples. He himself did not baptize. So the Lord was baptizing people there in Judea. All right, now we come back to verse 23. John also was baptizing. And this is not the gospel writer John, but John the baptizer, okay? It's the other John, John the baptizer. So it says in verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aenon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, this is a verse that is very much loved by Baptists, because they say, you see, John baptized because there was much water. So that suggests they were immersed. If it's sprinkling, you don't need much water. So this is because there was plenty of water, so they could immerse. And this is how many of the Baptist pastors interpret this verse. But unfortunately, they are not being that factual, that accurate. Though they are sincere in the preaching, I don't want to tell you that they are deceiving you. I don't think so. They don't have that idea in the mind. But sometimes they are not really focusing on that verse. Though in King James translation, it is written much water. Well, if you take a close look at the Greek text, it is not much water, but it's many waters. The idea is many springs. Now, there are a few things that help us to understand that's the correct understanding. You look again, verse 23, it says John was baptizing in Aenon. Now, Aenon is the translation or transliteration of the Hebrew word Ayin. Now, Ayin can mean either your eye or a fountain. And so, this place was called as Aenon because it had many fountains, many springs. Now, it is the land of Judea. It's a desert land. The only water body they have, other than down south, the Dead Sea, was the river of Jordan. There is no lake. There is no other river. That's very clearly understood from the biblical geography or Bible geography. Now, this was a place where there were springs. And it was near to Salim. And Salim is Salem, Jerusalem. Jeru is city, Yeru in Hebrew is city, Salem is peace. So this place was quite near Jerusalem. And it's known as Aenon or Ayin, comes from the word Ayin. And because there was much water, there were many springs. And if you travel through this area, you know very well, there are no huge water bodies where you can immerse people. You know, if you step into it, it will be probably slightly higher than your ankles. Slightly above your foot, that's all. And you can't even go anything above your knee level. Normally, that's the situation. You can't immerse people there. So what they had is all these little streams or springs tickling down the rock. And they have many of these. So the disciples would stand each at each of these springs. And when people come, they would scoop the water and baptize them. And an Old Testament prophet would not immerse because that was not the way they did baptism. In the Old Testament, there was baptism. It was done two ways. Either they dipped the hyssop, which is a plant, in the water and sprinkle. Or they pour the water on the head of the person. That's why in Ezekiel you have the prophet saying, when the Spirit comes, He will sprinkle you with clean water. That's the idea, sprinkling. And that's how John did it. If he had done in any other way, like immersion, that was unbiblical at that time. They didn't understand the concept of immersion at all. So it was sprinkling. So Jesus also was baptizing together with His disciples on one side of that area. And John the Baptizer was doing. Now, why did they do it? Now, this was not Christian baptism. John's baptism was not Christian baptism. We know that because even though some of John's disciples were baptized by him, later on Paul baptized them again in Ephesus. You remember that? It's in the book of Acts. Now, why did then he baptize? It was a token of their repentance, that they came seeking a pure heart. So when the water was sprinkled on them, it was a sign that they have repented from sin and the Lord has accepted them and forgiven them and cleansed them. So that was the idea. And it was going on. And you understand that this concept of purification or ceremonial purification, I'm not saying the water cleansed them, but that was a symbol of their inward cleansing through repentance. Okay. Now that you can understand if you look into verse 24 and 25. Now, in verse 24, we are told that John was not yet cast into prison. He was still active in preaching ministry. In verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about what? Purifying. Why do they discuss about that in this context? Because they understood purification betokened in the baptism. So John was baptizing because he preached to the people, repent. The axe is laid on the tree. You repent. Bring forth the fruit of repentance. And so they repented. And they came. And John baptized them to show that they really responded to his call to repentance and faith. Okay? Now, at the same time, who was baptizing? Jesus. And you will see more and more people left John and went to who? Jesus Christ. So there was a dispute among the Jews. And the Jews came and engaged the disciples of John the Baptist and said, we think Jesus has more power to purify us. Your baptism is not that good. Maybe that's why people are going to who? Jesus Christ. Strange, isn't it? It's like somebody saying, I don't want to listen to Pastor Ku. I will listen to Pastor Koshi. If he baptized me, maybe I'll be more pure. That's weird. But that's how people are, isn't it? Even in the Corinthian church. They split the church by saying, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Paul. That's very weird. They missed the point. Purification is not in the water. And John is going to tell them that very clearly. It's not about me, but about him. He's not going to be dragged into this envious, jealous spirit of the people, which was really lacking in knowledge of God's word and true repentance. So what did these people do? They were not just arguing. They wanted to have an answer. Now you come to verse 26. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You see, what was the problem? The problem was about purification. But when they came to John, what did they say? Everybody is going to Jesus. So you see, you understand now, the purification has to do with people sticking with who? If they stick with John, then it proves that John's purification is much more better than that of Jesus. But that's not the case. Everybody is going to Jesus. So they were very surprised. John's disciples were also surprised. You know, when John burst into the scene, He didn't go around the cities to preach. He was standing somewhere far in the wilderness where nobody lives and started shouting. And people came out of the cities of Judea and they rushed into the wilderness to meet him. And then he asked him, why did you come here? To see the reeds blown in the wind? Repent! People start to repent and they start to get baptized. Now then, there comes another figure and John keeps saying, this is the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy to take his shoe or remove his shoe. Oh, he is the Lamb of God. Behold, behold. And people start leaving him. So the disciples said, oh, what's happening? Man, we gave up everything and start following this fellow in the wilderness. And now he doesn't even care about us and his own popularity. He sent everybody to this man. And people who go there come back and argue with us, we are following the wrong man. This is all confusing. Church is not about crowd, okay? Church is about Jesus Christ. Church is not about who preaches more eloquently or more entertainment or where you feel better. That's not about church. That's not church. That's not about Christ's work. That's not about faith. You're talking about fleshly things. So John gives them an excellent lesson on what it means to truly believe and to grow toward Christ. So we are going to look at John at this point of time. So that's the context. Now the first thing that we learn from John is that if you want to grow in faith, get ready for confrontations. That's the first element. Confrontations. They referred to the popularity of Jesus in verse 26. Behold, the same baptizeth and all men come to him. They were basically saying, John, are you not troubled? That, you know, you are not the same. You used to be so popular. Everybody was talking in the market about you, John. Even when they go to buy fish, they are talking about John the Baptizer. You know, even when they meet people in the market while they are buying sheep or something, you say, have you heard about this man? Well, this is really something, you know. You got to go there. You see people all coming. You know, it's not just two or three people. Thousands. The whole city is coming down. And now the talk has changed. It's Jesus. You know, there's a new guy around. John has lost his popularity. Maybe we should go. So some of them who loved John were troubled. And they came around and said, hey, you're losing popularity. You know, when you start believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have some people coming around and say, hey friend, we haven't seen you in our get-together. Where have you been? Hey, you are missing a lot of fun, you know. Hey, why? You shouldn't be losing like that. Hey, are you going to that BP church? I tell you, they teach you not to cheat in the business, you know. You will lose a lot of money here. Hey, are you not concerned what you're missing? Are you not concerned what you're losing? Come on, be... No need to be so strict. No need to be so strict. Let's enjoy a little bit of everything, you know. Don't give up everything. Let's go to places where, you know, we can enjoy both. You can be spiritual at the same time worldly. But there is no real demarcation between what is right and wrong. John was not agreeing with them, but he was confronted with that idea. Popularity matters a lot, John, in these days. Are you not concerned that people are going to Jesus? It's like somebody say, are you not concerned you are losing business because you sit on your biblical principles? Confrontation. If John were to listen to their challenge and try to restore his popularity about Christ, he would have certainly told them, stop going to Jesus. He's nobody. Come and listen to me. Then he would have missed the purpose for which God has sent him. Isn't it? He came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. If he had listened to the crowd, if he had yielded to the confrontation, he's finished as far as his divine purposes are concerned. he would have certainly fallen out of his calling to glorify Christ. No Christian can grow in his Christian life without confrontations. I want you to know this. If you want to grow as a believer, you must be prepared to face confrontations. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. When a Christian rejects worldliness and strives to please the Lord in all his ways, the world will bombard him with humiliating remarks and questions. Why is that you are not joining us? Why are you so different from us? You know, we also go to church. When I came here, Elizabeth drove me here. And we had a very chatty girl inside. Her name is Sasha. I tell you, I was bombarded, confronted with all the questions, you know. I was happy somebody to talk. You know, preachers never like to be silent. So somebody asks you a question, you feel very happy. All right, I got somebody to talk. Okay, Sasha kept me really awake. She asked me a lot of questions. And she told me about a friend of hers in the school who said that last weekend, I'm going to church. And she said, huh? You go to church? So she asked him, why are you going to church? It's Easter. You know, my so-and-so was a missionary. I'm going. But she said she couldn't believe it because he has no Christian testimony. And she said, I'm thinking of talking to him when I get back to school to tell him what Christianity is about. I said, better do that. There are people like that who do not want the world to be world to confront them. They want the world to be their friend. But remember, James said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Every Christian, everyone who has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must be prepared to gladly face the hostility of the world. Let them confront you. Let them question you. Let them harass you. Let them ridicule you. Let them scorn your convictions. Let them scoff. But we shall be grounded in our knowledge about Christ and we will not move a bit. That's what faith is all about. And that's a faith that's going to grow stronger. Confrontations give us an opportunity to declare our faith. Confrontation gives us an opportunity to exercise our faith. Confrontation gives us an opportunity to know our God and His great power. Confrontations gives us an opportunity to know the power of His wisdom. The magnitude of His great wisdom. Confrontations will not defeat us, but will give us more opportunity to be victorious by living out our faith. We should not be discouraged in times of such adversities. We should not feel that something evil has happened. Even though people have meant it for evil, God can turn it for good. To make us a good testimony for Christ. So you see, God allows us to go through adversities and confrontations, not because He can't help it, but because He knows that it will make us stronger in our faith. The Lord God Almighty, who sent John the Baptizer into this world, knew very well confrontations will give John the Baptizer a greater opportunity to exalt the greatness of Jesus Christ. He would fulfill His purpose on earth even more resoundingly when He is confronted. So Christians, praise God for every humiliation you suffer in the name of Christ. Because that gives you an opportunity to exalt Jesus even at your own expense. And that's what Christian faith is, isn't it? He is everything to me and I'm nothing. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever looked carefully at the rings on a piece of wood? There are light and dark rings. Now the light rings are the cells that were laid during the summer growth. They were formed when it was warm and there were plenty of nutrients. Some trees grow more in 1 month during summer than in all other 11 months. If we take a closer look at the dark rings, we can see that the cells are small, shriveled, and tough. This is due to the solidification when it is cold, dark, and windy. If the tree did not go through this process, it would be too weak to withstand storms that will come its way. It's the same with the trials and adversities in our spiritual life. Sometimes we will feel very happy in Christian life, but sometimes there will be tough times, rough rides. That's the time our faith gets tougher, stronger. That will help us to face other trials that come our way. John has to face a bigger challenge. He has to live up to Herod. He is going to condemn his adultery, for which his head will be beheaded. If he had to stand faithful to the Lord in those trying moments that is on his way, he has to be strong. And this is the beginning of it. Bethel BP Church, I do not know what kind of trials will befall you in this country, in this society. When you stand up for the truth of God's word, many will reject you. Persecutions can come upon us. The Antichrist is coming. It's no joke, okay? It is no myth. It's true. But are you preparing to face the trials of your life? You better be ready now if you want to be ready then. Let's welcome confrontations if God allows them. We don't go looking for trouble. But if the Lord sends troubles by His providence, let us be strong to face them. And let's don't run away and yield our heart to the world. The next important principle that we learn is conviction. Confrontation moves on to conviction. John had a very strong conviction about who Christ is with relationship to himself. This helped him to stand firm in time of confrontation and to advance his devotion to Christ. Let's look at that verse that follows. Verse 27. When people came to him and told him about the fact that the crowd is now following Christ, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And he went on to say in verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him." He knew who he is because he knew who Christ is. He said, "Look, my calling is never to be about Christ. My duty is to be a servant to him, to introduce him. And if you are telling me I'm following Christ by allowing the people who came with me to go after him, then look, you are just telling me I did my job. That's all. You don't have to blow up my pride. You don't have to make me feel that I lost everything. No, I got what I wanted." So when your friends laugh at you because you go to church, you say to yourself, "Praise the Lord." Then you tell them, "Oh, you notice that I'm going to church. Thank you very much. Why don't you join me?" Or then they laugh at you, "Hey, how come your head style is not like ours? You know, very, very old type. Like 1960 hairstyle. Mine is very punky, you know. You know, how come you're not following us? You don't walk with us. You look like a very, very old person." Or they would say this and that. You don't look cool, eh? All this modern style of speech and conversation. And then you feel, "Oh, I'm under pressure. I must change. I must enjoy it." And you say, yeah, I look different. Praise God. That's what I want. I'm not desperate. You know, I don't think I lose my humanity because I'm not like you. Don't think I lose my senses because I don't behave like you. I don't have to sing the songs that you sing. I don't have to dress the way you dress so that I may be a sensible person. I still love you all. You're my friends. And I want to be a friend. But I don't have to be like you. You know, we sometimes sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be alone. That's only in the church. When we stand up because the chairman said, let's sing that song. When everybody drinks, you got to have everybody drinks wine or alcoholic beverages. You got to have some guts to tell them, look, I will not touch that. Oh, well, they will say, Jesus also gave me wine, you know. What wine? Don't talk nonsense. What wine did he give? Alcoholic beverages? No, definitely not. Say, no, my Lord didn't do that. He will not make people get drunk. He will not let them get drunk and look at women in a wicked way and talk nonsense. No. You read the scripture. We are told not to even look at wine when it is mixed and when it gives its color in the cup. Because it will bite you like a viper. That's what the Bible says. And do you think the one who wrote that would give you wine? I mean, alcoholic wine. Grape juice, drink as much as you want. No problem. You're talking about alcoholic wine. We must keep away from it. The scripture is clear. Oh, everybody drinks, so I must drink. No such thing. Who said that to you? I know of a man who is very high up in the society, but a wonderful Christian. You know, when in certain gathering of business meetings and all that, he has to be there because of his position. But when they serve wine, he said, just give me a glass of water, will do. And he is happy. And he moves around. He is not ashamed at all. He puts his head up and be a good Christian testimony. And people start following him to church to see what's the difference. Why is that this man can be so strict and so uncompromising in his life and still do well? We need to have such people in our churches today who dare to stand up for the convictions. Today, one thing that everybody is convinced is that we should not have any conviction. They are very convicted about the fact that we shouldn't have convictions. You cannot be a growing Christian that way. John said, I know who I am. I know who Christ is. Don't try to change my mind. So a growing Christian should be firm in his conviction about the Lord's lordship, about Jesus Christ's lordship. And the glory that he has. And we should never submit to any temptation or challenge to glorify ourselves above Christ. We should never allow the world to blow up our pride. And think of Jesus as no one and reject him. The third principle that we see in John's life is contentment. Contentment. Confrontations, conviction, and then we move on to contentment. Let's look at verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This my joy is therefore fulfilled. Now, what is contentment? To some people, contentment means, what to do? I'm a Christian. I can't drink because I'm a Christian. Can't go to movie because I can't, because I'm a Christian. And those, of course, my pastor is too strict. What to do? All right. That's contentment to some people. to some others, if I don't go to church on Sunday, my wife will make noise, my children will make noise, my pastor will make noise. Actually, I can make some more money on Sunday. Okay, contentment. All right. This is not contentment. It's a miserable feeling. It's misery, right? What is contentment? Well, John says it well. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It's a joyous sense of fulfillment. That's what contentment is. A joyous sense of fulfillment. And what is it? He says to us, let me illustrate what contentment is. Look. It's like the joy of a best friend of a bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. The believers are his bride. And I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not here to steal the show. I might have dressed up as well as the bridegroom. But when the bride come, I will not push the bridegroom away and stand there. I won't do that. It's not for that purpose I'm here. And I'm not going to complain to the world that, look, see what Jesus did to me? He pushed me away and took everybody away. And he asked me to be his bridegroom and never praised me. Of course, don't be stupid. It's his wedding day. Boys, be careful who you choose as best friends. If they want to steal the show, ask them to go home. It's your day. It's your day for rejoice, not his day. Right, boys? Everybody keep quiet. Oh, all right. John is watching. John is watching all the boys. All right. Contentment. I'm happy if I have to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. If the world would laugh at me because I magnified my Savior, then this my joy is fulfilled. I'm here to praise Him. I'm here to know Him. I'm here to exalt Him. I'm not in the church for my name to be exalted, but to exalt the name of Christ. And that's what John was absolutely sure about. It's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. And that's my joy fulfilled. The next principle that you see in the following verse, which is verse 30, is his contraction. He diminishes. Contraction. He grows smaller. That's what faith is, you know. Faith makes you small and makes Jesus big. That's what faith is. He said it clearly. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, if you are using King James Bible, take it in your hand and take a close look at that verse. Close look. Do you see any word in italics? Which one? Must. That means it was not in the original. It was added so that it makes clearer sense to us. Okay? Now remove that word. It's fine. And read the rest. He must increase, but I decrease. What does it suggest? You don't have to self-humiliate yourself. I must decrease. I must beat myself up. I shouldn't eat. I shouldn't look handsome or pretty. I must make my face look very ugly. Then Jesus. No, that's not. You know, there are people who wants to be very spiritual. They beat themselves up or they give up everything and go into a monastery and sit there, don't eat. That's not Christianity. That's some mystic religion. You know how we decrease? It's as a result of our commitments to the Lord's exaltation. When you think of Jesus as everything and all in all, naturally you think less of yourself. He must increase and I naturally decrease. That's what it means. By self-mutilating your members, you don't become a Christian. So let's remember this. Oh Lord Jesus, your glory is my purpose in this life. You must be my song. You must be my life. You must be everything. Whether I study, whether I work, or whether I communicate, whether I plan, whether I do this or that, all, oh Lord, for your praise and for your praise alone. You know what will be the result? Naturally, you will not seek the things that will please your flesh. Because you seek the glory of Christ, isn't it? Okay, a boyfriend, girlfriend goes out. Thank you. And you may call it dating or whatever. The boy and girl walks. And the boy looks at the girl and say, the Lord must increase as I walk with this girl. I must let her know who Jesus is. I must let her see my Lord. Do you think he will just immediately grab her, kiss her and lure her into bed? Do you think he will talk to her things that are carnal and sensual? He will protect her. He will take care of her. It's not about the flesh. He can look handsome. He might have put on some perfume. That's okay. But he will make sure he will take care of that girl for the Lord's glory. Because it is the Lord's glory that matters, not his lust. Isn't that right? Okay, if you are a businessman, you're dealing with somebody who is not a Christian. You say, he doesn't know I'm a deacon, never mind. Or he doesn't know I'm a pastor or elder, never mind. Here I go. John, sorry. It's not about you, okay. Maybe it's about you, but think about it. All right. John goes like that. Oh, no, again, it's me. It's everybody, John. And you say, and he doesn't know I'm a Christian. Here I go. I'm going to trick him. I'm going to make as much money as I can. Can you? No. You got to tell him, look, sir, don't worry. I'm a Christian. My Lord would not like me if I cheat you. I will do the best. But I tell you what my price is. I'm not cheap. I'm expensive. All right? Because I'm good. I do well for you. And I trust my God and I pray for you. And I will do my work well. You pay me this, but I will not cheat you. I will do my best. You glorify Christ. Say a word for Christ. Instead of sitting, can I smell money? Any more dollar? Contentment, my brother. Contentment. And then contraction. You just become nothing. Push the Lord into your studies. Push the Lord into your business. Push the Lord into your ministry. Oh, Pastor Koshi, you've got to be very careful, you know. I can come here for one purpose. You know what? To make money also. Preach and entertain you and get all the money I can and go home and have a good life. I'm more than happy if you send me away quickly with nothing. But I thank God that I did preach what the Lord gave to me to preach. I sincerely tell you, I seek no money. Of course, if you lovingly give, I cannot reject. That wouldn't be nice on my part. I'm rejecting what God is providing for me. But I'm not here to take your money. I wanted to let you know that. If I have that attitude, I'm wrong. Or if I'm counseling a young lady, she's pretty, she's vulnerable, she's weak, and I sense that, oh, if I give her a hug, she wouldn't resist that because she's all broken. And I put my hand around her. Darling, don't worry. I pray for you. Squeeze a bit more. The next day she comes again. I take advantage of her. You think I'm a Christian? how many pastors have fallen prey to such evil things. Got to be extremely careful. I want to tell you, my first time here as a camp speaker, there was a sister who is having family problems. And she told me while we were having lunch, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." I said, "Sure, any time after the lunch, I will come here." And she said, "I don't want anyone to see me talking to you. Can I come to your room and talk?" I said, "No. I'll meet you in that room where we meet for meeting. You meet me there." And she looked a bit shocked. She didn't mean anything evil, I think. But to me, it was very dangerous. "No lady is allowed into my room, okay? Stay out." I know nobody has a desire, but even for counseling, all right? Even for good purpose, no. For your safety and my safety, we cannot do and say anything that is dishonoring to Christ. We have to be extremely careful. Whether you are a businessman or a pastor or a deacon or a new Christian, we do not seek anything that gives us comfort and feelings. We seek the glory of Christ and Him alone. Contraction. Finally, one more. Confession. You must confess who Christ is. If your faith is growing, you must be a confessing Christian. The rest of the chapter talks about it. Let me just quickly read to you, verse 31 onwards. "He that cometh from above is above all." Who is that? Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is the one who came from above. And you better know, He is the glorious Lord. Let's crown Him. Let's confess Him as the one who is superior above all. And then he goes on to say, "He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth." He says, look, any man like me, I'm just a human being. I can't speak like the Lord would speak, because He cometh from above. He knows all things about heaven. I can only speak what is revealed to me. I am of this earth. "He that cometh from heaven is above all." So it twice says that Jesus is supreme. And then he goes on, verse 32, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." In other words, nobody has the same ability to testify. He alone, his unique witness of God and salvation plan of God is to be believed. You should never be rejected. If you reject me, it's fine, because I'm just an earthly man. But go to Him. Go to Jesus, my Lord. He is the best preacher. He is the best leader. He is the shepherd. Go to Him. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 33, "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." If you would believe Him, you will lose nothing, my friend. That's where everybody must go and believe that He is telling the truth and all that He says is true. Then if you agree with Him, then you have confirmed that God is true. Because by accepting God's truth that Jesus preaches, you are not going against God, but you are growing in faith and affirming the very thing that God wants you to tell. Then he goes on to verse 34. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He's talking about Jesus. He said, God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and He speaks God's word. And let me confess to you that in Him, Spirit is not given by measure. What does that mean? He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There is not a time when Jesus lacks the Spirit. He's not like any human prophet. He's not like any human pastor. He is full of Spirit and truth. In Him is the fullness of grace and truth. He is the one whom the Spirit brought to us as the Savior. Go to Him. "Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand." You see, He is so mindful of exalting Jesus. He exalts Jesus as the one who came from heaven, and therefore above all. He exalts Jesus as the one with the truth of God. To go against him is to tell God is a liar. So he exalts Jesus as the truth, the real word that came to reveal God. Then he talks about Jesus as the one with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who baptizes us with the Spirit, because he possesses the Spirit. He's one with the Holy Spirit. And then he moves on. Now, in verse 35, again exalting Jesus as the sovereign God. Because he says, Father loveth the Son and hath given all things. He possesses all things. He's the sovereign one. He's the King of kings. And then in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. He said, oh, if you want to be saved, follow me to Jesus. Let's go to him. I love him because God sent him to give us eternal life. I have only one duty, dear friends. Don't worry whether people are going to him or not. But be thankful that people are going. In fact, I want you also to go to him. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Don't you think this is truly growth in faith? Speak less of ourselves and more of our Savior. Our beautiful Savior. So when the world confronts us, we will stand with convictions. And with absolute contentment of everything that we lose for Christ's sake. Like Paul said, I count it all dung. And I shall rejoice with perfect contentment. And then I will allow myself to be decreased and slowly vanish away from this world. And I want to make this statement in conclusion. You can never be too small that God cannot use you. You can never be too small that God cannot use you. But you can be too big that God will never use you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have taught us again how to grow in faith, like John the Baptizer. We all know, Lord, we are here for only a period of time. Our time will end very soon, probably sooner than we ever thought. But what would be said of us? We want it to be known. If you would allow a testimony to be left behind by us, that the Lord Jesus must be praised. And we decreased, but our Lord was praised. And this is our humble request from thee, Lord, that you would teach us to walk in absolute faith that grow toward the glory of Christ. Teach us to walk with thee. In Jesus' name.